followers of Michael Pearl. All right, let's look at... There's nothing wrong with liking Michael Pearl, except for you're an idiot. But anyway, Luke chapter 11. We're going to read a few verses here this morning. I know, probably get some unlikes after bad-mouthing Michael Pearl. But I can deal with that. Amen. Let's me know where I stand. Luke chapter number 11, want to preach to you this morning about prayer. Very, very important subject, very important topics, very important for you to know how to pray. So let's read the passage. And now, if Jesus is teaching you how to pray, I'd say you better listen, amen, because this is the Lord. A lot of people call this the Lord's Prayer. Well, this is the Lord's teaching on how you ought to pray. You notice when he gets down there, he says, when you pray, say, our Father. It's not the Lord's Prayer, it's your prayer. And you ought to pray it, and so I think it'd be a good idea for you to listen because you need to pray. And if you're going to pray, you need to pray it the right way. And the Lord, you know, there's a doctrine called Lordship Salvation that says if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Well, I guess that he's not Paul's Lord because Paul and Peter and the rest of them had a habit of saying, not so, Lord. So they must not have been saved because he wasn't the Lord of all. I'll tell you this, the people that believe if he's not Lord at all, they don't believe that because the Lord not the Lord of everything in their life. There's no human being that's walking around on the planet today who the Lord is the Lord over all their life. Now, the Lord's big enough and powerful enough to step in and do anything he wants to do. There's no question about that. He owns you. The Lord owns you. You're bought with the price. He especially owns you. But even if you're lost, the Lord owns you. And he's the Lord over everything in that sense. But when we're talking about you submitting yourself to God, that's a different story. I've never met a man that was wholly, completely sold out and wholly and completely dedicated to the Lord and did nothing else except for what pleased the Lord. Never met a man like that. I'd like to meet one. But I hadn't met one like that. That'd be a pretty good fella. But I will say this. If you know how to pray the way God wants you to pray, you can get prayers answered and you can get some things done in your life. Amen? Let's pray and then we'll start reading the scripture. Lord, we do thank you this morning. Lord, that prayer is effectual. It does build walls. It does break down walls at the same time. And I thank you for these things. I pray, God, this morning, that you would help me to preach. I'm unworthy to preach, very ready and very willing to admit that. But I pray, oh God, that you would give me some of that grace that these girls were singing about a little bit ago. And I pray you'd help me to preach. I pray more than that, God, that you'd help people to listen. I may not say things the best, but I know if folks are paying attention, seeking something from you, that you're able to take these few words and humble words, God, and you're able to make them effectual in the people's hearts and minds. And I pray you do that and get glory and honor to your own name. And I thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray it. Amen. Amen. Now let's read verse number 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, that's what I want to preach to you about this morning. When you pray, I hope you do pray. I hope you do pray. And if you do pray, when you pray, this is the way you're supposed to pray. Now, let me say this right off the bat. When you pray, now the Lord said this. He said, when you pray, say, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But that ain't what he wants you to pray. This is a model prayer. If you got down every time you prayed and went, our Father which art in heaven, you may as well be our Father or Blessed Mary. I don't even know the Catholic prayers. Amen. I'm not a Catholic, so I don't know them prayers. I guess I used to know them prayer. You know, flip the beads and Holy Mary, Mother of God, and all that stuff. That's ineffectual. And really what that is, have you ever heard a preacher say that the prayer is not magical? It's kind of a statement that a lot of preachers make. Well, that Our Father and the Holy Mary, Mother May I, I don't know the prayers, but you know what I'm talking about. That stuff is ineffectual. Matter of fact, it is kind of like casting a spell. You know, when the witchcraft folks, they get together, they have to say the exact thing. All the pronunciation of it has to be correct. Everything has to be said in order and it has to be right. And then maybe you can get your magic spell to work, which it's foolishness, and we understand it's foolishness. That's movie stuff and movie junk like that. But that's what those vain repetition prayers turn out to be. It's just a magic spell. So prayers are not magical, but magic is not the highest thing. Prayers are effectual. Prayers work. Matter of fact, magic is not prayerful. Right. Prayer is the thing that has the power, not magic. Not magic. Just because you watched I Dream a Genie and you want to have the power over everything else, what you ought to do in order to get things done more effectively is submit yourself, not try to have power over things. Yes, sir, submit yourself. You know what the Bible says? A lot of times preachers, and I believe wholeheartedly in pastoral authority, I believe in stuff like that. Absolutely, I believe in stuff like that. Somebody's got to tell knotheads what to do. Amen? Well, be that as it may, the Bible says that in a congregation, you're supposed to submit yourselves one to another. And I'll tell you this, the way that you get more power and the way you get more things done as a preacher is to submit yourself to the congregation. You don't, and what I mean by that is this, I'm submitted. It's my job. It's the pastor's job. And we're submitted to giving you what you need to get every week. It's my responsibility. It's just like a parent has a responsibility to feed his children. The child has a responsibility to obey his parents. If the child is submitted to his parents and the parent is submitted to providing for that child, then they're submitted one to another. And see, a lot of times preachers don't get the result they want, and so they bring down the iron fist and they think that's the solution. Sometimes God will call you and tell you to bring the iron fist. The Bible sometimes tells us to preach rebuke. But rebuke is not the source of power. Submission is the source of power. Amen. And in that very same sense, God is committed to us. God submitted his 100% to his people. He laid down his life for the people. What more could you give than that? What more can you give than everything? God gave his all. Now we submit to him. Amen. And God's submission to us, that he laid down his life. Would you call that submission? He laid down his life. Well, that was so powerful, people still getting saved from it 2,000 years later. Amen. Well, see, submission brings the power. And a lot of people want the power, but they're not willing to do things God's way. And you ought to submit to doing things God's way. Now, most of the time when we pray, we get down, we say, God, my shoulder hurts, my head hurts, my heart hurts, everything hurts, I don't have enough money. And that's what we pray. But that's not how God said to pray. And I believe this, if we pray the way God told us to pray, and if we would pray how God told us to pray, I believe more of the other petitions, I would say, would get answered. I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. Pray the way God says to do it, and pray when God says to do it. And so let's look here for just a little bit. It says, when it come to pass that he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. And I got to thinking about that a little bit, and he said John also taught his disciples to pray. Well, that kind of gave me an idea that maybe somebody taught Daniel how to pray. You know, Daniel prayed some good prayers. I don't know who taught him to pray, but I'd say somebody taught him to pray. When he got in there and prayed, he didn't say a whole lot about his situation, but he said, Lord, you're wonderful and we're bad. That's a paraphrase, and I just used up 3 or 4 verses worth of space by just narrowing it down a little bit, but basically that's what he did. He said, Lord, you're so good, and we're so bad. And he said, boy, we deserve this confusion of face, and we got exactly what we deserve, and that's the way he prayed. He magnified the Lord and made little of himself. John the Baptist also talked that way. He must increase, I must decrease. John taught his disciples to pray. Somebody must have taught Daniel to pray. Somebody must have taught Jeremiah to pray. Somebody must have taught David to pray. Somebody must have taught these people to pray. And a lot of times now we say, well, you don't tell me what to say. Don't tell me what to pray. Don't tell me. Then we'll come up to that in a little bit, but we need to pray and we need to be taught how to pray. Amen? The Bible says in James chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, the effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man. Those two things are put together. Effectual fervent prayer. First of all, I want to say when you pray, pray fervently. And we will talk about this a little bit more in just a little bit, but your prayers ought to be fervent. An effectual prayer is a fervent prayer. And if you want to know the definition of fervency, just look at a fire. A fire is fervency. A fire is fervency. It doesn't burn in a lazy manner. Them flames don't just go. No, sir, them things burn. That rage, that fire rages when it catches on something. That it rages till all the fuel is spent. Whatever it's burning, wood, gasoline, whatever it is, it rages until that thing is done. And I think people ought to get excited about what they're praying about and just catch fire. The Bible says that's effective. Well, that's the book of James. Would you hush? Principles are principles. It doesn't matter what dispensation you live in. I certainly believe in dispensationalism, but I believe most dispensationalism is hyper-dispensationalism in this day and time. The book of James contains a clear principle that goes beyond dispensational lines. And principles always go beyond dispensational lines. If it's a matter of morals, that's a matter of principle, it goes beyond. Listen, if it's right to be modest in the New Testament, it's right to be that in the Old Testament. If it's right to be that in the Old Testament, from a standpoint of principles and morality, it's right to do that in any day, in any age. Amen? Amen. So he said, Brother Mike, this prayer, he's teaching Jews how to pray. No, he's teaching people how. He's teaching his disciples how to pray. Are you one of his disciples? Well, I would say you better pay attention, amen, and learn how to pray. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which when you pray, just say, hey, buddy. No, that ain't what he said. God is our Father. He's our maker. And when you come to God, you ought to come with the position of humility. Come boldly before the throne of grace because you know he is your Father and that he is going to be your provider and he is going to be your way maker. You go boldly, not because you're his equal. You go boldly because you have access. Well, this is my access. This is my way. Listen, if you turn to the right hand and there's no help, and if you turn to the left hand and there's no help, if you go forward and there's no help, and you go backward and there's no help, then you get to the place where you're stuck in a corner with no hope and no help. But when God opens the door and says you can come before the throne of grace boldly, you run to that place. Yeah. You don't sit around seeing no options around you and just give in to that and despair about that. When the door of opportunity opens, you run through that door. And that open door into the throne of grace, that place where you can find help, you run to that. And when you run through it, listen, when you see your situations as hopeless, and then you see that ray of hope coming through that open door, that's where you get your fervency from. This is the place I get my answers. This is the place I get my solutions. That way when you come before God, now, God, I reckon I'll pray today. This is my duty. And I really hope you do something for me. That's not the way you do it. Amen. The Bible says you to do that fervently. Oh, God, help me. You say, I would never do that. You do that when what's-his-name scores a touchdown. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. If you was arguing about who's the best, Jordan or James, you'd get upset like, oh, no, Jordan's the best. Getting a fist fight over stuff like that. Yeah, well, when you get an opportunity to pray, you ought to pray. Amen. You ought to let it rip, amen? Yeah. Amen. Now, if you're in the room, I might try to limit myself to how excited I might be. Get by myself and pray. Let it rip. Yeah. Disturb the neighbors. Amen. They need disturbing. Amen. Amen. He said, when you pray, you should pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, Our Father. He's our Father, not your buddy. He said, well, Abraham was the friend of God. I know he was, but that's a particular benefit. The Lord called us his friends. But when you pray, the Lord said you're to approach him as who he is. He's the provider.
That's right. Yep.
Our Father, which art in heaven. Amen? Our Father. You're to approach him like he ought to be approached. Amen? And he says, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now we're talking. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He's holy. You realize how good he is? You realize how righteous he is? Come into him and say, hey buddy, it's our Father which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. God, you're holy. The first thing you ought to deal with when you pray, and a lot of people says, you know, first of all, you got to confess your sins. And I don't have no problem with it if you want to do it that way. But Jesus said, I know your favorite Bible teacher told you to do this and that, but Jesus said when you pray, first you address him, who he is. Address him, who he is, our Father, and then you address him, how he is. Hallowed be thy name. Prayer ground is holy ground. That's why he said when you pray, you're coming in the throne of grace. You're stepping into a different place when you pray. I'm standing here talking to you right now. I'm talking to you right now. I'm here at Faith Baptist Church. It's familiar surroundings. When I'm talking to you, this is where we're at. But if I bowed my head right now and I said, dear God, dear Lord, oh Father, if I begin to pray like that, I step into a different place. Amen. It's into a holy place. When the Lord showed up and he began to commune with Moses, he said, kick your shoes off because you're on holy ground. Where was he at? Must have been in Jerusalem. No, he was out in the desert. He wasn't in the Holy Land per se. He was just out in the desert, the backside of the desert, someplace taking care of junk. And the Lord says, I'm here. Take your shoes off. Watch yourself. This is holy ground. Amen. And when you're praying, you're on holy ground. Amen. And what makes it holy? The ground? No, the one you're talking to.
Yeah.
The one you're dealing with.
Yeah. Yeah.
He's not your jack-in-the-box. Wind it up till it pops out and gives you a little entertainment. Or like a spare tire. I need you now. I need you now, God. You need him before.
Yep.
Amen? The hymn that we sing says, I need thee every hour.
Amen.
Amen? I need thee every hour. That reminds me of another hymn that we sing, Sweet Hour of Prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Sweet 30 seconds of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this food. Amen. That ain't even 30 seconds, is it? Three times a day you might make 30 seconds. I don't know. Sweet hour of prayer. I wonder when it is the last time you prayed for an hour. You do know that there is sufficient to pray about that you could pray an hour. I think that's why he said when you pray.
Amen.
He said when you pray. Well, let me just ask you this question. When is it that you do pray? Do you pray? Do you have a prayer life? Do you have a prayer? Now listen, David said he prayed at morning, evening, and noon. That was his schedule. You ought to have a schedule for prayer. You ought to make a time for prayer. Maybe it is that tomorrow you can make time at 1 o'clock and at maybe 6 o'clock. Maybe it is it'll be 5 o'clock or 4 o'clock. That really doesn't matter to me. I'm not that big of a Pharisee that says it has to be exactly this, that, or the other. But I'm saying this. You ought to discipline your life enough that some point in time you're going to pray and you're going to be praying. You're going to be found praying.
Amen.
Amen. He says, you're to address him, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy. You say, what is that? That's reverence. That's fear. That's respect. You ought to have respect for God. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven. I better move on or I won't be able to finish this whole sermon. No question about that. But he says, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. You know what he's saying there, don't you? Won't you come back, Lord?
Yeah.
I believe that your prayers ought to include something about some reference to the Lord coming back. Dr. Ruckman preached a sermon about King David when he was forced out of his throne, and he had some problems there. And then the question was asked after that, how long is it going to be before you bring the king back?
Yeah.
And a lot of people not interested in bringing the king. The king comes back, we're going to have to follow his rules.
That's right.
The king's away right now. The mice are going to play, as the cats say, as the cat and mouse little phrase goes. When the cat's away, the mice will play. Well, the Lord's gone. He's went on a far journey. Nothing going on. But when he comes back, things will be different, ain't they? Oh, I wish we could fix this government. That's what you've been listening to for the last 7 or 8 weeks. Oh, it's the government. It's the government. And there's plenty wrong with the government. But there's plenty wrong with you, too. But there ain't nothing wrong with you that the coming of the Lord wouldn't fix. Amen. He said, thy kingdom come. Your prayers ought to include, hey, Lord, would you come back? Oh, Isaiah 64, verse number 1, he says, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down. He said that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. You know what that is? That's like a teenage girl passing out at an Elvis concert. When the Lord comes back, the mountain's just going to flow down at his presence. When he comes, things are going to change. The Bible said he's going to take the high places and bring them down, going to take the low places and bring them up. The whole earth will be prime real estate when the Lord comes back. Won't be no wetlands and swamp lands and won't be none of that.
That's right.
Won't be none of that. Won't be people way up here and some people way down here. Lord's going to even everything out and he's going to be in charge. He's going to fix it. Oh, that thou wouldest come down. That'll be part of your prayer. Are you familiar with this prayer here? Turn back and look with me there just a minute while we're thinking about Isaiah chapter 64, and let's see if I'm in the right context or not. Isaiah chapter 64, I just told you what the first verse says. He says, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow. You see that talking about coming back? Now look in verse number 8 and see if you're not back in the book of Luke. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. Same context in it. Our Father, which art in heaven, same context. He says, we are the clay and thou art the potter. Well, it turns out the Lord's the one that's supposed to be in charge. The Lord's supposed to be the one in leadership. That's why when you pray, you're supposed to address him like your Father, because then you won't be telling him what to do while you're praying. Now, Lord, I just come to tell you how this thing ought to be done. And all my infinite wisdom, I see what's going on around here, and I think it ought to be done this way and this way and this way. No, you go to the Lord and say, Lord, help me and show me and direct me and teach me and give me the wisdom. Solomon said, I ain't got sense enough to run this nation. Only thing I'm asking of you, God, you give me the wisdom to go in and out and judge your people the way they ought to be judged. And the Lord said, man, I'm going to give you so much more than that. Did you hear what just transpired? Solomon said, I don't know what I'm doing. Give me the wisdom to do it. And the Lord said, because you've prayed that way, I'm going to give you all this other stuff too. And if you get your prayer life right, and if you get his position right and get your position right and submit to him and beg him to come back, and whether it's physically or spiritually, ask God to come down and rend the heavens, all of your situations, your sick grandma and your sick uncle and your broken government and your beat up church, everything would get right after that. You get your heart and mind in tune with God. You're the Father. You're the maker. You're the potter. I'm the clay. Help me. The Bible said when the potter began to form that pot, it was marred in his hand, so he done away with it and remade it. Say, Lord, I'm marred. I'm not just the clay. I'm the marred clay. I'm the beat up clay. I'm the messed up clay. Reshape me. Remold me. Remake me. But God, I just want to come tell you today. Brother Michael Shane, he's cracked up to be. No. When David, notice how good of a, have you read your Bible and notice how great a man that Daniel was? Daniel was a great man. When Daniel got down to pray, Daniel said, God, we have sinned and we deserve this confusion of face. It's us, it's we, it's us. Help us. You say, what are you doing? Why are you getting so excited? That's what fervency is. That's the way you're supposed to pray. When you get done praying, you ought to be hoarse. I didn't say you ought to be a horse. Some of you are already jackasses. But when you get down and pray, you ought to say, God, help us! Yeah. Amen. You ought to lose your voice praying once in a while. Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. It works.
Yeah.
It helps.
Yeah.
It gives you strength. Yeah. Amen. And to give those that you pray, listen, It helps not only you, it helps those that if God makes you a pastor, if God makes you a Sunday school teacher, it'll help the ones you're ministering to. Yeah. Amen. When you pray, say, oh, hold on. You can't tell us what to pray. I know, can't tell you nothing. Well, I think a prayer ought to come from the heart. I think a prayer ought to come from the way the Lord said you ought to pray. Yeah. That's what I think.
Yeah.
The heart's deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? If the last thing I would pray would be out of this dirty heart.
Yeah. Amen.
I really see this need, and I'm really going to pray about this. Now, there's some things I know. If I'm a pastor, I know what other pastors need. And so all I can do is when I go to pray, I don't say, now, God fits that guy because he's so messed up. And God bless that guy because he's so wonderful. I don't pray anything like that. I know because I have been a pastor, I know that pastors worry about their congregations. I can pray for their congregation. I know pastors worry about money. Oh, preachers are full of faith. They're not worried about money at all. Baloney. Amen?
Amen.
It takes money to operate. It takes money to do everything. All them preachers ever want from is money. What does Verizon want? Does that make any sense to anybody? All them preachers, all they want is for money. Well, what does Verizon want? They send you a letter telling you how much they care about you every month.
Yeah.
Don't they?
Yeah.
I got a letter from Verizon the other day. The fella said, I just wanted to send you this letter and tell you how much we're praying for you and thinking about you. And boy, we just hope you're doing well. No, they don't say that. They don't say that. All they say is remit. Please remit. At least they do say please. Mm-hmm. But you gladly give them your money. Mm-hmm. Well, the church provides a service, and sometimes preachers worry about that. And you know, in my mind, I see that there's all these other preachers, and they got all these needs, and some of them have barred themselves to the point of insanity. And that's maybe they shouldn't have done that, but they did, and they need prayer. I've heard preachers say dumb stuff, and sometimes it's so dumb that I just can't deal with it, and I just can't fellowship with stuff like that, but I know what I can do, Brother Mike. Every preacher that I've ever said anything about, every preacher that I've ever complained about, if a preacher has got up and preached something, it was so stupid that I got up the next service and said, that was stupid. Don't listen to that. I believe that's my responsibility to do that. But I'll tell you what, it's just as much my responsibility every time that I pray to say, God, help that man, and God bless that man, and God use that man, and God be merciful. God be just as merciful to him as you have been to me. I want to see him stand. Listen, if there was a preacher that I said, that's the dumbest preacher that there's ever been. If there was such a person, there is not such a person. But if there was such a person, I want that man to get right, and when he stands before God, I want him to get as many, if not more, rewards than I'll ever get, because I don't want to see anybody stand before God in the condition that we are in down here. That's if you're a good preacher or a bad preacher. So when I pray, certainly I'm going to pray for other preachers. Certainly I'm going to pray about their needs, but I've got to go at it this way. This way, right? God, you're a holy God. God, you're a wonderful God. You're our Father. You're our Maker. We're the clay. We're the ones that need help. We're the one that needs help. You're the one. Listen, God, help me to fix this community. You are never going to fix this community. Only God can do that.
Yeah.
Only God can do that. As long as, listen, you know what most preachers pray? They pray, and I don't say that the devil was really praying, but just for the sake of, so you'll get it in your head. You know what most preachers pray? God, I want the power of God. Well, so did the devil. The devil wanted God's power. And so many preachers get caught up in it. Boy, I'm going to get me the power of God. Hey, if I had a dollar for every younger preacher that's come to me and said, hey, how do I get the power of God? Usurp it. Steal it. Run him off the throne. God, I'm going to take over, which is what most preachers do. They just take over. Hey, amen? That's what a lot of fathers do. I'm going to rule around here. That's what a lot of people do. And they end up breaking stuff because the wrath of man doesn't work the righteousness of God. The wisdom of man not sufficient to run the house of God. My brain not sufficient to run nothing. Except my mouth. Amen. Amen. But I tell you what, if you begin to pray, if you begin to ask God just to come down and to instruct and to make things right and to deal with you and help you and be merciful to you, God, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power. You got the power right here. Preacher, how can I get the power of God? Go buy one. Go buy it. How can I get the power of God? Preach the gospel. There's the power. There it is. There it is right there. When I first come here, I challenged other preachers. I said, preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. When missionaries came to our church in Georgia, I said, look here, if you get up and if you say, we really need y'all support, I'm going to strangle you. Our congregation has that certain, our congregation, because we had missionaries in all the time. I mean, we had lots of missionaries come through. Our congregation has the missionary, whatever you call it, telethon or whatever it is. Our congregation has that memorized. Just give us your name and we'll all go through it in our head and send you a check every month. I said, do not get up and tell that junk to our congregation about how much missions is needed and how much. No, get up and preach what you're going to preach when you get over there. And I'll tell you, most missionaries can't do that. They can't do it. They cannot do it. Most of it's young boys that's unprepared. They're going to get over there and God's going to be merciful to them and God's going to be graceful to them. God's going to help them. I understand that. Amen. But I'll say this, I will say this, the gospel's where the power is.
Yep.
Amen. Prayer is where power is. There is power in prayer. Listen, it's effectual. Is that not power?
Mm-hmm.
Effectual. Just think about the word. I've tried everything. No, you ain't. No, you hadn't. No, you hadn't. What you've done is you've came to a place of desperation and got down on your knees and just had a nervous breakdown in front of God.
Yeah.
That's what goes on. And you don't know if he's going to help you. You probably don't even care if he's going to help you. Preacher said, I ought to do it. So here we go. And it's a desperate, depressed cry for help that you may as well be talking to the doorknob over there. When you come to God, you know that he's the way maker. You know, listen, we believe in him. We believe in him. We don't just agree with him. We believe in him. There is my help. There is my hope. There is the way out. There is the way up. There is the way forward. There's the power. Right there it is. That's the way you pray. Listen, we're not going to go try to get answers today. We're going to go get answers. We're not going to go try to get help today. We're going to go get help today. That's the way you pray. That's the way you pray. Well, I just don't believe you can tell. I know. That's why the only people that like to hear you talk is other disgruntled people. That's why. Because you've got to get along with God and pray and ask God to help you and ask him to let your little pea brain digest the stuff you're going to say. You get in front of somebody and start going through some rigmarole about, would you like to go to heaven? Duh. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but everybody wants to go to Disney World too. Get on your face and pray and submit yourself to God so you can probably go talk to them about Disney World. The power of God be so big on you, they get under conviction just talking to you. Preacher Lackey used to say there was a woman in Mount Airy, he'd be just going through the line with a bottle of orange juice. That woman would get so upset she couldn't even give him the right change. You say, what was it? It was God's power, but it wasn't Preacher Lackey. It was God's power. You say, why? Because they spent hours upon hours during the week praying. Amen. Have 25 people saved on a Sunday morning, almost every Sunday morning. You say, why was it? Because not just the pastor, but the people were praying. The preachers were praying. The preachers were in one accord. They weren't all hiding behind a pew somewhere saying, the preacher's doing this wrong. Well, so what if he is doing it wrong? Get together and pray and get together and ask God to help.
Amen.
What'd you do? Get backbite and browbeat one another till you're all so weary. That's what the Bible says. Don't devour one another. God, they're idiots. Help them, please.
Amen.
Well, I don't believe God helps idiots. Well, then there's no hope for you.
Amen.
Amen. You got too big of an opinion of yourself. I got to preaching there. I better get back on the... on this, he said, thy kingdom come. You're in heaven, but come here. come down and rend the heavens. Amen? Come down physically. Come down spiritually. I believe you can pray both those ways. Then he says this, thy will be done. Thy will be done. Lord, whatever you want done. That's the way you pray. That's a scary prayer. Did you know it? That's a scary prayer. You know, I think some people might raise an eyebrow if I said something like, if you get COVID, you got it. You get it at Walmart, you get it here. What's the difference? I said, Brother Mike, that's not frivolous talk. That's not frivolous talk. I believe if the Lord wanted you to have it, and I agree that you can act in such a way that the Lord will allow some things to happen to you. I understand that. But the Lord gave us an illustration. He said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, don't you think I know how to do things right? When you submit yourself and trust in God and realize that safety is of the Lord, safety is not of the CDC. Amen. Perhaps they got good ideas. Perhaps they have good guidelines. So does each and every person who's ever gave you advice. So I'm not saying you ought to blindly submit yourself to everything, except for the Bible does say, submit yourself to the ordinances of men. Thankfully, we live in America where the power behind that ordinance is we the people, so we can get a little disgruntled, a little disgrace. A little disgrace to them every once in a while. I say, you ain't doing that. That's stupid. And when you ought, whatever you do after that point, it ought to be trust in the Lord. Amen. I'm not going to Walmart anyway. But, hey, as long as the church is closed, I'm not going to Walmart. I'm just not going to do it. Amen? Well, you say, well, I don't think it. Well, go, you do what you want to. I'm doing what I want to. Amen? Well, what I'm trying to say is if I go to Walmart, I'm going to trust the Lord going to Walmart.
That's right.
If I'm going to go to church, I'm going to trust the Lord going to church. Amen? If you're going to tell me I can't go to church, if you're going to tell me I can't go to Walmart, I'm going to pray and ask God to do something about you. What's the other options? There are other options, but which one do you want to try right now? Amen? I know some ladies who have, in a submission to authority, they've not been able to come to church. I'm talking about during the course of normal events. Husband mean, husband a jerk, seems to be going around these days. What do you do? Fuss, fight, argue, divorce, or submit yourself to God? Lord, come down. Lord, help. Amen. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Lord, I want to do this, and I've not been allowed to do this. Thy will be done. If I get sick from COVID, thy will be done.
Amen.
If my arms, from time to time I say, Lord, my shoulder's in bad shape. I need your help. But you know, my shoulders ain't fixed yet. Is that any indication of what God's will is? Well, I have to trust him, right?
Yeah.
But you know what has happened? That my shoulder been getting worse and worse over the course of a year. Now this other one's starting to act up a little bit. All I can do is say, thy will be done. But you know what? God gives me the grace to get through it every day. Sometimes it's bad. Sometimes it's not so bad. Sometimes it's no problem at all. But this, God has given me the grace. And it's not bad. Some people are going through far worse stuff, far worse stuff. I told the physical therapist the other day, this is the first debilitating thing I've ever experienced in 50 years. That's good. The Lord has not dealt with me after the manner that I deserve to be dealt with. The Lord's been merciful to me. So I can gladly say, thy will be done. Because the Lord's will is that we get the help, and the Lord's will is that we get the blessing. The Lord's will is that we get the healing. I'm not talking about physical healing. I'm talking about the spiritual healing of mind. The Lord is willing for us to get all those things. And when we do something, we're supposed to say, if the Lord wills. But suppose that if we read the Bible and believed it enough to where the things that we wanted to do, we actually knew were his will. Like you don't say, Lord willing, I'm going to read the Bible. You know, you don't have to say that because you know it's his will.
Yeah.
Well, if you're praying on a regular basis, Lord, thy will be done, your will start to be conformed to his. Amen? Amen. I've invited people to revival and they say, well, Lord willing, I'll be there. He is willing.
Yeah.
he is willing. If nothing else comes up, preacher, how about letting revival be the thing that comes? I was planning on going to bingo, but just couldn't make it because something else come up. Well, what was it? Revival. See, your mind's bent in the wrong direction. Yep. And I got a sneaking suspicion that your mind's bent in the wrong direction because you don't pray. You don't get up after praying for 45 minutes and go rob banks. You just don't do it. You just don't. Now, if you're praying to Allah, you might do that. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Did I say Allah's name out loud? It don't matter because he ain't no God. He doesn't exist. Allah doesn't exist. Yeah. You say, no, Allah's the devil. No, Allah does not exist. The devil exists. God said they are no gods. These false gods that people were. He didn't say those gods were the devil. You got people that so, they don't pray and they don't submit themselves to God's word. So you got Bible believing, quote unquote, Baptist preachers who are teaching that all these false gods, these people are really just the devil or demons. No, they are nothing. They are nothing. Zeus and this and that, they're nothing. They never did exist. They never will exist. They're nothing. But you've got a God that does exist. Yeah. Amen. You can pray to him. Thy will be done. Give us everything we want. Now, that ain't what he said. He said, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. Not everything we want, but our daily bread. We talked about that in Sunday school, so I'm not going to belabor the point on this one this morning. But he said, give us today what we need. Just give us our daily bread. I plan on eating today, don't you, Brother Mike? Unless the Lord lays it on my heart to fast, which I hope he doesn't do. After preaching a mess of a message like this, he might say, you know, I need to fast and pray a little bit about tonight's sermon. He might do that. He might very well do that. But my intention is, but I'm not going to eat today's food and tomorrow's too. Amen. Preacher, you got any tips about losing weight? Sure, don't eat today's food and tomorrow too. just eat today. The daily bread. Amen? The daily bread. We'll move on from there because I don't like to preach too much on food because I like it so much. Amen? If you got a problem with that, you preach on the food and I'll listen. I'll say God help him. Just like them other preachers I don't agree with, I pray God help you. Amen. Amen. Then he says this. He says, lead us. No, he says, forgive us our sins. There it is. Forgive us our sins. He said, Brother Mike, I'm saved and I don't need to get forgiveness anymore. Yes, you do. Amen. Yes, you do. Listen, the Bible says over in 1 John chapter 1, he says, if we. Now, that's the only words I wanted to point out. If we. He's including himself, isn't he? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Oh, he's just talking to the unsaved world. John unsaved? No, John's not unsaved. He said we. He said if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Ain't that simple? You ought to do that on a regular basis. Most Baptists don't think they have any sins. Most Baptists, if they stand up and they testify, they'll say, I'm so unworthy. And shed the crocodile tears and all that stuff. But if the preacher preaches up and says you, if the preacher stands up and says you're unworthy, they move their membership. People really aren't mindful of their sins. They're mindful of this false, fake grace idea that they've got. I'm so sinful. That's just another catchphrase that people learn to use. Part of the emotion. It's part of the emotion. I'll say a few things like that. I'll shed a few tears and go to the altar and blow my nose and I'll go home unchanged, unaffected. And when the preacher gets up next time and calls you a sinner, I'm changing churches because I can't put up with this. I'm so unworthy, I can't put up with this preaching that says I'm unworthy. Makes good sense, don't it? People talk about grace, but it must be grace that God has given somebody else because you don't think you need any. Amen. And that should be part, preaching against sin is not just to make you stop sinning. A lot of times, the Bible says that the Old Testament was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Notice it doesn't say it was our schoolmaster to make us stop sinning. It's our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. There is no effectual method to eradicate sin from your body. But there is an effective method to bring you to Christ. And Christ is the source of that grace. Forgive us our sins. Because we forgive everybody else. That's what Jesus said. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that's indebted to us. Sin is a debt. Sin is an indebtedness. I owe you righteousness. I owe God righteousness. I owe you honesty. I owe you fairness. You owe me fairness. You've been unfair to me. I forgive you. It's okay. It's not okay. See what I just did there? I showed you the difference between grace and stupidity. God has never looked at us one time and said, oh, it's okay. Brother Joe cries out to God, oh, I'm such a sinner. God looks down at him and said, it's okay, son. It's not okay. That's what makes it grace. I'll forgive you. I'll take care of you. I'll mentor you. I'll guide you. I'll lead you along. That's grace. The fact that he's even in the same room with us this morning, that's grace. That's enough to make you holler when you pray. Thank you, God. Thank you for what you've done for me. Hey, man, I would never do that. I know. I know you wouldn't. I know. It shows. It shows. Amen. Forgive us our sins. He said, for we forgive others. Amen. And then he says this, last of all. He says, lead us not into temptation. You think God would lead you into temptation? Absolutely he wouldn't. But listen, that's the difference. There's so many things that are in our lives that do lead us to temptation. The avenues that lead to all the places your flesh want to go, they're already paved. They're easy roads. You can get there very easily. Very easily. I used to preach about Facebook. I used to preach about a lot of things because there's a lot of potential danger out there. You get on Facebook, you get on just about any form of internet access now, the roads are paved to get where you want, to where your flesh wants to go. But listen, it's not necessarily Facebook, because the same thing is true out there in the world. You get on the road out there, it'll lead right by the same stuff the internet roads will lead by. You know what? The problem is not Facebook or liquor stores. The problem is not Snapchat or whatever kind of wicked stuff they got out there in brick and mortar stores. The roads are paved and they all go right by those places, whether you're on the internet or whether you're on I-95 or whatever road you're traveling, physically or online. The roads are paved to get there. The problem's not Facebook, it's your heart. Amen. It's what you're going to get on there and look for. Yeah. That's why he said for you to pray, lead us not into temptation. The Lord will lead you to the right places if you ask him to. And I guess it's possible for somebody to do this, to pray it and say it and say it and say it and not mean it. But if you're praying it and mean it, God will answer your prayers. And that's the greatest lesson of this whole sermon. God is an answerer of prayers. He's a listener and he's a doer. We talked about that on Wednesday night. God is a doer of things. He's a way maker. If you're praying a sincere, earnest, fervent prayer, I even believe this. I believe you could say, God, help me. I know God hears that. But I believe you turn that up a little bit and holler a little bit. Fervent prayers. I believe God inclined his ear. The Bible says that David was praying for God to help him, and the Bible says he inclined his ear to me. Well, if you read those passages, man, there's exclamation points and all that stuff all the way through there. He's not saying, now, Jesus, I would appreciate your help. No, sir. Help me! Help me! Amen. You ever been in trouble? One time when I was in the Marine Corps, I was at Onslow Beach. I believe it was Onslow Beach, Camp Lejeune, North Carolina, and the tide swept me out. I thought I was a goner. And this fellow comes walking by on the beach. I didn't go, excuse me, sir. I was wondering if you might come. You know how people pray? Excuse me, buddy. I request that thou wouldst come over here and give me a little help. In Jesus' name, amen. No, sir. I said, hey! 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 He said, what was you doing? I was trying to get his attention. And the effectual, fervent prayers of a drowning man availed much, because the fellow come out there and got me. And he only had to bring me in about 10 or 12 feet, and I could touch the ground. But 12 feet made a lot of difference. I was going to die. That thing was taking me away. And that fellow come out there and got me and got back up there. Thank you. I really appreciate that. No, thank you, buddy. Man, I appreciate that, man. Whoo! What unit you in? He said, I'm in the Navy detachment over there. I said, but I thanked him anyway. Thank you, buddy. Thank you. I went back and told my boss, that Navy dude over there, I had his name. Here, this guy right here, he saved my life. That guy got a medal out of that. I'm glad he did. And Jesus saved us time after time. Thanks. He deserves medals.
Amen.
Amen. He deserves honors, accolades, praise, glory. Your prayers ought to include some of that. Amen. God, I got it so bad. We put a lot of that in our prayers. We sometimes spend about 35, 45 minutes going, you're good. You're so good. You're great. You're wonderful. The Lord says,
amen.
I like that.
Amen.
I like that.
He is wonderful.
He hears that so rarely.
He
gets so few medals for the acts of bravery and the acts of kindness and the acts of goodness that he's performed for us. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy of the honor of us praying to him. He's worthy of our attention. He's worthy of our affection. He's worthy of our needing him. I don't know a better way to say it, that God ought to be a necessity to us since he is the giver of life. Since he's the giver of life. I tell you what, when your heart starts skipping beats and if you do get a disease or if you do have to be put on a ventilator, I know this, you may not be able to open your mouth, but your heart will be screaming out, oh God, oh God, oh God, help me. But you can do that while you're healthy, amen. You can do that when there ain't no troubles and when there ain't no need. You can go and holler at God like that. Help me, oh God, help me. And he'll bend his ear. He'll bend his ear to the thankful man just as much as he will to the needy man. And that's a wonderful thing right there. You may not understand it right now, but go home and think about it. He'll bend his ear to the man that's eager to talk to him just as much as he will to the man that's in great need. That's fellowship. That's fellowship. Thank you, oh God, for your goodness and for your grace. Help us, oh God, to depend on you more. Teach us to pray. Lord, this is just a small part of the lesson. The rest of the chapter deals with the same issues. Help us, oh God, lead us, guide us, and teach us to pray. And we'll thank you and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Come ahead, preacher.
Amen.